Well, good morning, church. It's nice to see everyone. It's a joy to gather and worship, and now to continue in that attitude of worship and open up God's word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and find Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning in the 9th verse. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I'm also a dad of all daughters. All daughters. So yes, thank you. You know how to pray for me. Dad of all daughters, one of the pastors here, and we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount together for the last several months. It is the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon of Jesus. We started in chapter 5, and now we are in chapter 6, and in verse 9, to a very familiar section of Scripture, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So if you're taking notes, if you want to write down a title for this morning's message, it is The Prayer of Prayers. The Prayer of Prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, Jesus continues with a section that is very familiar to many of you. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And the church said, amen. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the privilege it is to gather. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have as believers in this nation to publicly gather in this place where you have provided a sanctuary. You have provided the lights and the sound system, the air conditioning. Lord, all that we have is really, truly a gift from you. And Lord, we thank you that we can open up your word in our own language and we can, Father, understand your truth and know, Lord, who you are and what you desire of your people. Father, we even thank you that in your word, you make clear how lost men and women can be found in Christ. You have explained and revealed what your Son has done for us in leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking on humanity, living the life we could not live, and dying the death that we deserve. And so, Father, we ask that as we look at what it is to pray, that you would minister to the heart of each and every follower of Jesus. That, Father, we as a church would deepen our prayer life. That, Father, we would be known as a church of prayer. That we would have in our congregation men and women that devote much time to seeking you. And so, Father, we ask now that you would speak to us. Lord, we even ask in this morning's time together, if there's anyone in here that is not in right standing with you, that does not know what it is to have their debt of sin forgiven, that they would understand what Christ has done, and that they would trust in him this morning and find forgiveness in life. And so work now as you see fit through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, was known as a man of prayer. Not just a man who prayed, but a man whose life was profoundly marked by prayer. He was so committed and dedicated to daily communing with God that one of his dear friends said this about him. "There is not a day on which Luther does not devote at least 3 hours to prayer." He remarked that he would devote 3 of the best hours to prayer every day. He wrote extensively about prayer. He modeled a life of prayer, but he also, in his writings, provided for the church a masterclass in understanding how to pray. You see, Martin Luther's barber, the man who cut his hair and shaved his face, was a man by the name of Peter Benkendorf. Peter Benkendorf, while he made sure that Luther was always clean shaven, was a devout man, but also a deeply flawed man. You see, Peter was intoxicated one night at a family meal, and in his intoxication, he stabbed his son-in-law to death. Instead of being executed, he was exiled because Luther intervened for his well-being. But Peter had asked Luther, the man that was known to be committed to prayer, he asked him, "Luther, can you give me a simple way to pray?" And from that question, as Peter was exiled, he left into exile with one of the greatest contributions in Christian writing about prayer. It's a tract or a pamphlet, some 30 pages long, written by Luther, called A Simple Way to Pray. This simple way to pray, Luther gives kind of four parts to a healthy prayer life. And I think it's important for us this morning, I'd encourage you, if you take notes, to write them down and see how they're illustrated in our text this morning. These four parts to pray come from his instruction on prayer, where he shows how to pray the Lord's Prayer, how to pray with the Ten Commandments, and how to pray through the Apostles' Creed. And from those, he gives these four parts. The first part is instruction. He says that we should understand the instruction given in God's Word. So if we're going to pray, and we're going to use the Lord's Prayer as kind of a scaffolding, we should know what each one of the petitions mean. We should have an understanding. If we're going to pray through the Ten Commandments, we should know what each one of the commandments means. The second part is thanksgiving. When we go to talk to the Lord, to commune with Him, there should be, from the instruction we have, an expression of gratitude. We should be thankful for what we understand from God's Word. The third component is confession. As we understand the Lord's Prayer, we understand the Ten Commandments, we understand a psalm, we should go, is there something in my life that I need to confess to the Lord for forgiveness? The fourth part is prayer itself, making the request. According to this petition in the Lord's Prayer, according to this command or instruction given in the Scripture or the Ten Commandments, what should my request be before the Lord? And so while he gave the masterclass to his exiled barber who kept it for us, we have instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. And what I would like to do is look at the Lord's Prayer and the six petitions in it, and apply the instruction, the thanksgiving, the confession, and the prayer. Now, as we get ready to dive into the Lord's Prayer, it's important that we kind of understand what's going on. There's a necessary need to look at it in its entirety. Now, remember, last week in chapter 6, in verse 5 and verse 7, we saw yet again that our why is just as important as our what, that Christian motive is important, and it was illustrated through prayer. In verse 5, we saw that the prayer of the hypocrite, the wrong motive, is to pray in public to be seen. But then we saw in verse 7 that the wrong motive of the heathen, the unbeliever, is to try to come up with the right combinations of words to kind of like open sesame heaven to get their request heard. And so Jesus, after showing us some wrong ways and addressing our motives, he comes to verse 9 and right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he instructs us on prayer. So a few things. You're going to see that Jesus is going to illustrate the right way to pray, but it comes at a very specific location in the entire sermon, right in the middle. In other words, it's like the center point. It's the fold of the sermon that like brings it together is prayer. It's important to realize, in order for us to really live the Christian life, to live the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness, to have right motives, we should be men and women of prayer. Now look at this. You find in the prayer as a whole, look at how it's corporate. Do you see the pronouns you find throughout the prayer? Our Father, we, us, it's plural. So when Jesus gives the bad illustration of the hypocrite who prays publicly to be heard, Jesus gives us the right way of how we should corporately be praying. Notice something else about it. Do you see how short it is? Like, there's many of you that have memorized this. Even as we read it, it rolled off your tongue and you had your thous, your old English, because that's how you memorized it. And it takes but a few moments. You see where Jesus is addressing verse 7 of the heathen, the unbeliever, in their vain repetition? He shows how short and sweet is important. Notice something else about the prayer in its entirety. The Lord's Prayer stretches from the Father at the beginning to the devil at the end, from heaven to hell and in between. In six brief petitions, everything important to life is addressed in this prayer. This prayer, while it can be recited, is really not given as we should just recite this, we can fall into vain repetition. But rather, it is a scaffolding to the tower of prayer. It shows us ways in which we can take our prayer deeper. Our communion with God can go to really a new level as we understand the template that's given to us. So here we go. Remember Luther, his instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. We're going to apply that through six petitions to deepen your prayer life. Now, let's go to the Lord's Prayer and look at the six petitions. The six petitions to deepen your prayer life are split into two categories. The first three have to do with our vertical relationship with the Lord, his glory, his honor. The second three have to do with human concerns. It's structured a lot like the Ten Commandments are if you were to review them. And these are the six. The first one is a petition regarding God's name. The first one, God's name. Hallowed be your name. Petition two is God's rule. Your kingdom come. The third petition is God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we transition. Petition four is human need. Give us this day our daily bread. The fifth petition we will apply Luther's masterclass to is human forgiveness. Forgive our debtors. And the sixth petition that we'll look at this week is human deliverance. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And so those are the six petitions. Now, it's pretty clear we've got our work cut out for us. You're like, Chris, you usually have like three, and you did six today. You know it's a Super Bowl? Yes. So let's get to work. Notice where it starts, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. There's our scaffolding, our example, our template. Notice where he starts. Our Father in heaven. Before we get to the petition of God's name, notice what is revealed to us in how we enter into communion with the King of the universe, the creator of all. It starts with the individual who knows God as their Father. Notice that it's our Father, it's corporate. It's a reminder that we are in Christ, all sons and daughters of the Lord, that we all look to him as our Father, that you can't say to your fellow Christian, he's my dad, he's not yours. No, he's our Father. You might be able to pull a John and say, well, he loves me more than he loves you, but he's our Father, and he loves all of us greatly. Our Father gives us this understanding as reminder, you have access into God's throne room in which you can come boldly at any time and give your petition. You have that access only because in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. You come to him and say, "Our Father," because of what the Father's Son, Jesus, has done on the cross in dying for your sins. He has not only forgiven you, he has not only made you a new creation, but in Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God, and in that adoption have full rights and privileges to the Father in heaven, in which Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, because we have God's Spirit, we can cry out to the creator of the universe, Abba, Father. And so we come as a child to our Father. We come to him to lay our requests known, to express our thanksgiving, our confession, our prayer. We come as a people that are instructed in his truth, and we start with petition number one. Our Father, verse 9, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice, as Luther, remember, gives us instruction, we have to understand the petition. Our Father, we come to him and our petition is, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is not a word we use on a regular basis. Like you're going, I've heard that before somewhere. Didn't like Abraham Lincoln mention that in the Gettysburg Address? Like, that's high school history, isn't it? But we don't use it on a regular basis. Hallowed means to be separated, to be holy, like in a different class. In other words, our Father in heaven, petition number one, his name. God is in a category, class, all by himself. There is no one, nothing like him. He is holy above all. All concepts and ideas of holiness, and he should be in a place of reverence and respect in our life above anything and everything else. Here's a, I guess, kind of like a pathetic illustration, but you might get kind of the point of being separated, being dedicated to something specific. Every single one of you should have a toothbrush. If you don't, you need to fix that before the Super Bowl, okay? But you should have a toothbrush, and now think about it for a minute. A toothbrush is really used for one thing, your teeth. There's a lot of things in your house that were not created for some of the things you use it for. You ever use a butter knife as a flathead screwdriver? Right? And he's like, throw it in the refrigerator. throw it in the dishwasher, it's good. But your toothbrush is set apart for one purpose. To keep your pearly whites pearly white. You go in that bathroom and the toothbrush is set apart in a special area. It's kept away from things. It's kept in a place to be used. You grab your toothbrush, it's for one thing, right? You're brushing. You don't look at the bathroom tile. See that mark. You don't. Why? Because it's set apart. You're like, that's disgusting. Chris, you need to go get a new toothbrush if you do that. Do you see where it's set apart? So you come here and you see hallowed, holy, separate, apart from everyone and everything else. When you come to God and you say, "Our Father," you are speaking to one who is like no one else. And he says what should be set apart is his name. Do you see, hallowed be your name? Know that when it speaks of in scripture, one's name, it represents who that person is. It's not just how to get their attention, what people call them, but it actually is a revelation of the person. You see it with Abraham. He was Abram, and then God changed his name to Abraham, the father of a multitude. God spoke in changing his name who Abraham became, the father of the nation Israel. And so when God says, "Hallowed be my name," it is setting apart who our God is like none other. That's why you find multiple names for God. You see that the Lord, he is the Lord God Almighty. He's the Lord that heals. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord who sanctifies you. He's the Lord who is peace. He is the Lord who will provide. He is the everlasting God. Do you see all of those names reveal who he is? And in this petition, he goes, you should set him apart in your prayer life like none other. God himself even says in Isaiah 46 that I am God and there is no one besides me. He's it. And so in that instruction, look what it does. In your prayer life, you should pray with reverence. Should there not be a reverence or a healthy fear when you go to the Lord? You go to him as your father. So it's like, hey, dad, you've given me this access. I know I've been brought into the family. I'm the adopted one of the family. And I'm so thankful for what your son did. But there's also this aspect that when I talk to him, I'm talking to the one who spoke light into existence, who formed man from the dust of the earth, who sustains and keeps everything. And when I say dad, he gives me his ear. In that reverence, think of what that works out. When I talk to God, that reverence means I fight distraction. Luther, in his little tract on A Simple Way to Pray, has a section that brought great conviction to my life, and it was the conviction of being distracted. Where I will go in prayer and I get struck by a severe case of spiritual ADHD. I'm praying to the creator of the universe. I'm talking to God. And all of a sudden, my mind wanders on all kinds of things. I'll be praying and somebody will ask me if I want something to eat. And I'm like, Lord, you are great and amazing. I'm so thankful for you. I'll take a cheeseburger. God, sorry about that. No, I don't want soda. But Lord, you're just so amazing. And I want, do you see the distraction? Hallowed be your name. Lord, a text message, phone notification is not going to draw me away from hallowing your name. And so let's apply Luther's other principles in the master class. How does God's name, the petition, the instruction that it is set apart, how does it roll into thankfulness? It could be a prayer of thankfulness. Father, I want to acknowledge your greatness and mighty in all creation. Thank you that there is none like you, but yet you're mindful of me. Thank you that in sustaining everything, you hear when I say, Dad. Confession. Father, I confess that there are times I don't correctly represent your name. I am your son. I am your daughter. I should be like my father in heaven. And I didn't represent you well today. Will you forgive me? Father, forgive me. I've abused your name, used it as a curse word, used it as an exclamation mark instead of setting it apart. Remember Luther's fourth principle, prayer. The prayer from that petition, you want to live a life as one who bears his name correctly. Father, give me the wisdom and the strength to not misrepresent you as your child. When people see me, may they glorify my Father in heaven. Father, may I guard your name wisely and not abuse it. May I call upon you in reverence and respect and not bring you into my deception and my lies. Petition number two, God's rule. Do you see how simply Jesus puts it in verse 10? Your kingdom come. It's great. It's not a long run-on sentence. It's not like something you have to really, you know, catch your breath to say. It's just simply three words, your kingdom come. And in it, it is the petition for God's rule. Now, we live in a very unique time, 2024. But in a biblical perspective, the whole like meta-narrative of the scripture, we live in between the start of the coming kingdom and the fulfillment of the kingdom. In other words, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' coming inaugurated the kingdom of God. That's why he gives over and over again, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He goes through and he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. Like Jesus' coming shows that sinners, that lost people can be brought into the kingdom of God, that God can rule and reign over their life, that they can enjoy forgiveness and relationship with him. But then there's the consummation, the coming of Jesus in the future, where Jesus comes and he rules and reigns and sets up everything right. Where there is no longer like voter guides, where there's no longer campaigns, King Jesus is here and everybody goes, surrender to him. He calls the shots. There is justice and peace. There is healing and prosperity. And we look forward to that. But we, in 2024, are in the now, but not yet. We are the right now. Are you coming back today? Are you coming back today? Father, are you going to come for me? Father, are you going to come for me? Father, it'd be nice if you showed up. And so look at what you find out about this petition, God's rule, your kingdom come. While it is worldwide, eventually, while it is working worldwide because Christ has come, it starts in your life. Your kingdom come is the petition that you want God's rule in your life. Think of the specific way that rule works through. Lord, I want you to rule over my home. I want you to rule over my relationships. I want you to rule in my workplace. And your prayers of fire and brimstone in the workplace do not count, all right? It is, Lord, I want you to be supreme in my neighborhood. God's rule, your kingdom come, is Lord, rule in my life. It's asking God to extend his royal power over every part of your life. Your emotions, your desires, your thoughts, your commitments. It is, look at it, the petition, your kingdom come. It means the instruction of this, my prayer life, should not only be God rule over my life, but there should be a healthy prayer life for the gospel to be spread. There should be a prayer life, Lord, send missionaries. Lord, give me opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Lord, give me the boldness to actually proclaim what Christ has done. Why? Because Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And what was it? Repent of your sins. Believe the good news that Christ died for your sins and can forgive you. Do you know that the work and expansion of the kingdom of God is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus? And so our petition, your kingdom come, is rule over my life. Lord, do a work of missionary work to bring the gospel. Lord, provide a team for Africa. Lord, if you want me to go to Africa, send me. And then look at this, your kingdom come sets your mind and heart in the future. It sets your mind and heart in the future. We think about for a moment how upset you get about how bad the news is, how wicked things are, how much things have changed. You ever find yourself getting kind of grumpy over it? You get like a case of the spiritual grumps. This whole world, it's just going to hell because of sin and wicked. Like you just get into it. But look at what your kingdom come does. It lets you know that yes, while darkness is present, there is the certainty that there is a day when God will return and his kingdom will rule this world. Amen. There is the certain, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the reality that even now the Father in heaven is ruling in his kingdom. It's a great move to make you think forward and to think in prayer with great thanksgiving that this is not the end. There is a day coming when the wrongs will be reversed. So remember, there's the instruction, thanksgiving. Your God's rule, what would the thanksgiving sound like? Possibly, Father, I thank you for your faithful rule in my life. You have brought me out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son in whom you love. I'm eternally grateful. Confession. Father, I confess to you that I have tried to rule over areas of my life instead of surrendering to you. I confess that I have tried to be the king or queen of my life instead of bending the knee to you. Prayer. Father, I long for your return. I long for your kingdom to be established. Lord, my heart aches and groans over the things that I see and the wickedness of society. Father, will you come back today? And will I be ready for your return? Now notice the third petition, God's will. We got to get some instruction. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do me a favor and focus on that petition, your will be done. It's God's will. And this is the one that I'm going to tell you will really shake you. This is the one that makes you uncomfortable. Because so often we think of God's will as like the sayings that are on Christian coffee cups, right? It's like, he has a plan to prosper you. And you're like, whoo, I cannot wait to wake up to this Folgers in my cup because the Lord is going to prosper me today. You're like, Folgers? That's not very prosperous. Right? Like, God has an amazing plan for your life. And you're like, this is going to be great. I'm going to have everything going well and smooth and good. And we think God's will is that everything is just peachy. But you know what you find in this petition? Your will be done. It's a very real reality that it is through the difficulty and the hardship that God breaks our will to accomplish his. Let me give you an example. Do you know that out of all six of these petitions, there's only one that you really see Jesus praying? Do you know what it is? Your will be done. And do you know where he prayed that petition? In the Garden of Gethsemane before he suffered at the cross. The Apostle Paul, in all of his great works, do you know the will of God for his life? The Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Luther, in his masterful contribution on prayer, wrote this, grant us the grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness, poverty, disgrace, suffering, and adversity, and to recognize that in this, your divine will is crucifying our will. There's a real talk, the petition, I want your will, and know that I embrace your will through the hardship. I embrace your will through the difficulty. Do you see what it says? Your will on earth. Oh, your will be done on earth. There is in this acceptance of God's will an attitude, first of submission. To say your will be done means you are surrendering that God, your plans are better than mine. God, your wisdom far surpasses mine. God, your truth is greater and the only true truth above all of the opinions of humanity and society. Your will be done also gives you this assurance. You ever think when you pray God's will, guess what? You can be assured every one of your prayers is going to be answered. You're probably not going to like some of the answers, but you can like the fact that it's his will. It brings a submission. It brings an assurance. God's going to answer my prayers. Why? Because I want what he wants. We pray to know the will of God. Do you know the best way to understand and know God's will is in his word? Do you remember the masterclass of Luther? Does it not start with the instruction, what does the scripture mean? And to know the will of God is through his revelation of his moral will, that he gives us things to do and not to do for his good pleasure and for our protection. His kingdom, God's rule, his will, God's will. And notice where it meets earth as it is in heaven. Earth is the dwelling place of humanity, and heaven is the dwelling place of God. But we again are moved into the future as we come to our Father. Do you know that there is a day coming, church, when God will live amongst us? Listen, in Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And when heaven and earth meet, there is no more pain. The former things pass away. There's no more weeping. Every tear is washed away. There is no more death or sin. He declares, I make all things new. God's will, even in difficulty. Remember, thanksgiving. What would that God's will look like? How do I express that thanksgiving? It's a prayer that may be something like this. Father, I thank you that you have given me all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. I'm so thankful I have the Bible in my own language. I'm so thankful that I know your words and your truth and I can read it. Confession. Lord, Father, I confess that I don't always take your word seriously in my life. I don't apply it. Forgive me that I have often this week walked in my will and neglected yours. I've made decisions hastily instead of bringing things to you in prayer. Thanksgiving, confession, prayer. Father, would you give me an understanding of your word by your Spirit? May I know your will through your word. May I follow you daily. Give me the strength to deny myself, to pick up my cross, and to follow you. Now we come into the second half of the petitions, and we start with human concerns, or the fourth petition, human need. And look at what Jesus prays. He says, give us this day our daily bread, in verse 11. He comes, now there's a shift. You see it there. It's no longer your will, your kingdom. It's now focused on us. Give us our daily bread. It's the human need. And there's something we have to understand in this. There's something that is very specific to Jesus' day and age. There's been a ton of archaeological discovery of ancient times. You know, you may see something on the news. They archaeologists uncovered something to rewrite history. And do you know that in all of the archaeological discoveries of the entire area of the Bible, of Bible times, all of that geography, in all of the things they discovered, they still have not discovered a 100,000 square foot Costco warehouse? Shocker! They have not unearthed a refrigerator or a deep freezer that has meat in it from 1989. Because you're stocking up. In other words, you have a group of people that worked every day to be able to eat that night. You have people that live a life where you even see in the writings and instructions on giving to the poor that specific instructions were given based on the number of days of food the person had. So when he says, give us our day, give us this day our daily bread, he speaks of the individual's need for that day. What sustains and fills the stomach, takes away the hunger pain, gets them through the night, and gives them just the needed strength to work yet another day that they might have a new day-old loaf to continue on. Human need, give us this day our daily bread, isn't skewed by the wants and the wishes. It expresses a dependency on my very sustenance. What sustains me daily is God's gracious provision. Notice it's not, Lord, give us this day the 49ers victory Right, it doesn't say that. You Chief fans like, yeah, because Jesus didn't even believe that was funny. No. I'm actually, yeah, whatever. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at the focus. Start here. Give us. The scaffolding for our prayer makes us aware not only of our needs, but the needs of others. Do you see that? Give us. It's a reminder of, Lord, I have needs, but so does my fellow brother and sister. It prays for the awareness that the Lord may meet the needs of others, that the Lord may use you to meet the need of another. It's a reminder that your very existence is held together by the faithful, consistent provision of the Lord. It says, give us this day. It's a daily reminder that you are supplied by the Lord. It changes some things. Give us this day. The job that you hate and are complaining about and I've had it up to here with, guess what this does? It changes your perspective. Lord, you have given me this day, this job to meet my family's needs. It shifts things. Give us this day. It's not mine, but it's the Lord's. Lord, as the Proverb 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. This, give us this day our daily bread, God, the human need. It's the reminder that so often do you know that God wants to give you good gifts, but he does not give them because you do not ask. You don't. And you're like, well, I like surprise gifts. Why does he just surprise me? But look at this. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't give them to you because if he just gave them to you, instead of waiting for you to ask, you would think you did something. You would have the self-confidence. Look at what I got. But when you come daily, Lord, I need you to meet my needs. Guess what? You know from where it flows. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to understand in this need, think about where it expands your prayers. We pray for those who grow and harvest and transport our food. You ever do that? We pray for a stable government to keep the food supply going. You ever look at history and see how horrible food supply is in an unstable government? We pray for the focus to buy what we need when we go to the store. You go to Costco and you come out a kidney later with a rotisserie chicken, a new hose, a new pair of slippers, some fake grass, and a water softener. It's a prayer of focus to get what I need. Look at this, Thanksgiving. Father, thank you for your abundant provision for this nation. Thank you that I do not know starvation. Thank you that I have food in my pantry. Confession. Father, forgive me for being caught up in the wants of this life and not acknowledging your sustaining provision for my needs. Forgive me for complaining about the job that you have provided to meet the needs of my family. Prayer. Father, I pray for the farmers who diligently work in the fields and with the livestock to provide food for our nation. Father, will you meet the needs of my fellow Christian in the small group study? Father, will you give me wisdom if you want me to help or you want to use me to meet the daily needs of the single mom who's in my group and is struggling? Look at the next petition, verse 12, human forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here's a unique petition of human forgiveness. Notice that what is connected to our forgiveness before the Lord, forgive us our debts. God, I have sinned. I have trespassed. What's connected to our forgiveness before the Lord is our forgiveness of those who have wronged us. Look down in verse 14 and 15. There's kind of a appendix or some addition in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a connection between being a truly forgiven Christian before God, and that should roll over into a forgiving heart towards those who have wronged you. You know, there's a story of two sisters who were, for some reason, very upset at each other. They argued over some Bible doctrine, and it became so bad that they actually stopped talking to each other. They hated each other, but they lived together in like a small one-bedroom place. And so this is how childish they got. They got a chalk out, and they made a chalk line. This is my half, that's your half. They divided the walkway, the whole house, so that you could walk only on your side. And they lived like this in this hateful silence for years. They would listen to their enemy breathe at night and never talk to him. But you know what these ladies did? They still went to church. And in their church, they would regularly recite the Lord's Prayer. How do you say our Father when you can't be reconciled with your sister? How can you say forgive me when you can't forgive her? Look at where this comes out in the instruction. This forgiveness before the Lord is connected to your forgiveness of others. You have to realize something. You have to realize how great your wrongs are. And here's where it gets crazy. Do you ever consider the fact that every sin you've ever committed against anybody and everybody, do you know that everyone is against the Lord? Do you know every thought, every sinful thing, you even when you're all alone and you just have a sinful moment because we're sinners? Nobody heard it. God did. So God, all of our sin, David said, against you and you alone have I sinned. All of it is directed against the Lord. And if he will go, confess your sin and I will faithfully and justly cleanse you of all unrighteousness, should we not, with such a great debt forgiven, be willing to forgive the one or the two that have wronged us? It's not a downplaying of how deeply they may have hurt you, but it's a realization that God in heaven forgives all of the sin I've ever committed because it's all against him because he's holy. That might I not forgive the one who has wronged me? Listen to the logic. It goes like this. One, God has graciously forgiven us of much greater sin. Therefore, we are to forgive others to extend God's grace. If we don't forgive others, we show that we are not forgiven. Forgiven people forgive others. But you must know that our forgiveness does not earn God's forgiveness. It's because we've experienced his forgiveness, we forgive others. From that instruction, think of this: thankfulness. Father, my heart is grateful and rejoicing in the fact that I am forgiven, that you have washed and cleansed me of all of my sin, and that you remember it no more. Thank you that you sent your son that I can be cleansed and washed. Confession. Father, I confess that I'm holding on to bitterness, resentment, hatred. Father, I cannot get over what has been done to me, but I understand how much I've done against you, and you forgive me. Prayer. Father, I need your heart to see the people who have wronged me like you do. Make me aware of the sin in my life. Help me not to focus on just the wrongs committed against me, but focused on the death of your son to give forgiveness to all who will confess. The sixth petition. Human deliverance. You see, as we come to a close here, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the church said, amen. Amen, right? The final petition of human deliverance has to deal with our inward struggle with temptation and the outward temptation of the enemy. You see it there. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. There is an inner and an outer component in this instruction. But as he wraps it up, he brings us back to the kingdom, the power, the glory of God. He elevates us vertically to know that there is a day when temptation will be no more, when the enemy, Satan, will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity and will no longer tempt the nations or have any place in this world. Absolutely. But we are here in between the inauguration and the consummation of the kingdom, and temptation is real. Now, look at this. Lead us not into temptation. It's not a prayer that we would never be tempted. That word tempted could also be tested. You see something, it might shock you a little bit. Remember in Matthew 4, Jesus, it says, was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan. It's not lead us that we never be tempted, but when we are tempted, when we are tested, may we not fall into sin. Because you know what happens? The testing of this world, the trials and the hardships, James lets us know clearly in James 1, produces in us a Christ-likeness, a patience, a perseverance, that we may be complete and lacking nothing. There is a work of God, even in the enemy's work of destruction. What the enemy means for your destruction, God wants to work for your good. And so there is in our temptation, think of the instruction, the temptation from within, the temptation to doubt God. When sickness, when hardship, when poverty hits, God, where were you? It's a temptation to doubt, a temptation that we don't need God when everything's successful and wonderful and good. Like, throw it out there like you're here today because it's like, man, I'm praying my team wins. I'm giving it all. And then if your team wins at the end of the Super Bowl, you're like, all right, God, see you next year if they make it. There's a temptation to think you don't need God. That's within. But then notice this, the temptation outside, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan lurks in the shadows. There's the reality that when you walk out of your house every morning, the enemy seeking to devour you. And so from that petition, that instruction, thankfulness. Father, thank you that you have given me the instruction to resist the devil and he will flee. Thank you that you have given me your word to fight against temptation. Thank you for Jesus' illustration to quote the scripture when Satan tempted him. Your confession, Father, forgive me as I have given into temptation. My eyes have wandered. My mind has entertained lust. Will you wash and cleanse me? The prayer, Father, as I start my day, I know that the enemy lurks around the corner and desires my destruction. Give me the focus and the strength to walk wisely. Please give me your eyes to see temptation in light of the cross, to understand the reality of sin. Help me to be bold and to be strong and to follow after you. These petitions give us that scaffolding to deepen our prayer life of thanksgiving, of confession, and request. But I want you to come back to where we started. Do you remember where it started? Our Father. And I told you that our Father is only possible if you're adopted through the Son, Jesus. And you've got to get this because so often you sit in here and you think like, this is a great way to pray. But Chris, I've been praying for years and God just doesn't answer my prayers. We get through that. We get to that, like, do you know how many times, how many years I've come to church? Do you know how many times I've served? Do you know how faithfully I've given and God doesn't answer one of my prayers? He seems to shut heaven's door to me. Can I just point out to you that you are coming to God with your own claims instead of the claims of his Son, Jesus? You're coming saying, God, because I have done this, you should do that. But the Christian who can say, our Father, comes with the claims of Jesus. And these are them. not my will, but your will be done. And they crucified him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Your kingdom come, the ushering in of the kingdom of God in which wrongs are righted, death turns to life. The dead are risen, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute hear, is because he died on the cross and it was the Father's pleasure that he be crushed for our iniquity. Do you see, you get to come when he's your Father with the claims of the Son? He died in my place. He fulfilled your will when I didn't. He ushered in your kingdom when I struggle wanting my kingdom. I come to you with the one who has met every need as the bread of life, as the light of the world, as the one who is returning. And it is from that point and that point only can you truly come to him and cry out, Father. And so ask yourself, does my first cry to the Lord today need to be a cry of confession and repentance? I've come in my own effort and I have failed, but Christ has died for me and I confess my sin and surrender to him. You can be adopted into his family, but only through his Son, because he has the claims to the Father that we don't apart from him. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us a way to deepen our prayer life. Father, I pray that there would be a spiritual excitement and expectation in our lives throughout this week to slip away and to pray, Father, for your name to be holy and set apart. That we would express our thanksgiving, that we would confess the areas in which you convict, and Lord, that we would make our requests known according to your scripture. That Lord, we would daily take our needs before you and recognize with thanksgiving how you've met them and met them abundantly. That Father, we would look beyond ourself to us and we and our and be aware of the needs and the concerns of our fellow brothers and sisters, and even in the darkness of this world, that, Lord, we would come and with great rejoicing have our hearts filled with such gratitude, knowing that there is a day when you return. There is a day when you rule and reign. There is a day when death is no more and sin is abolished. And so, Father, may we as believers grow in our prayer life. But, Father, I ask if there's anyone in here that, Lord, they don't know what it is to have a relationship with you. Father, they have lived in their own ways. They've come today thinking that would give them claim to you. They're here thinking because they've showed up that you will listen to them, that you will do what they want. But they've realized today that you're no genie, that you are the king of all creation and all the universe, and you will receive lost men and women into your family and call them your children if they come through your Son who died for their wrong, died in their place, rose from the dead, and gives life to all that turn to him. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to get right with you, I ask that you would draw them by your Spirit. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in our gathering this morning, if there's anybody in here that realizes you cannot call upon the God of the universe as your Father because you have not trusted in his Son, Jesus, but you want that to change this afternoon, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here that knows they need to be forgiven, they need to be made right with God, and that is only possible through a relationship with Jesus. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the middle. God bless you on the side. Anybody else? There's hands going up of people going, I want a relationship with the Lord through Christ. Anybody else? For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord in prayer, making your cry of thanksgiving and confession. And pray with me and say, Lord, I realize today that your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. That to be right with you, to be in your family, is to come through your Son who gave his life on my behalf. I confess my sin. I confess living for my rule and my will, and I surrender to you. I know Jesus died for my sin, and I want to turn from it and follow after you as your child from this day forward. I know that Christ rose from the dead, and I want to walk in his life as I surrender to you today. Give me the strength by your Spirit to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.